So in fifth grade, we had a science fair project. It was the first like big project I'd ever done before, and science just was not my thing. I was one of those kids who was born like really smart. Like I was in all those advanced classes, and then in about seventh grade, all my smarts ran out, and then I just became a normal student. But for those early years, I was known as gifted and talented. And the gifted and talented kids has the opportunity to put their science fair projects into the state competition. And so my science fair project was a total ripoff of my brother's from the year before. And it was called Mind Reactions. And the idea was you would give the same group of students the same math problems and kind of in different order. And then you'd play different backgrounds. One was silent, the other one was static, another one was like rap music, another one was whatever, and TV in the background. And the idea was, what background was best for studying, okay? It was a great idea for my brother, but I kind of botched it and put together this fifth grade science fair project. Well, I won in our school, and so I won the science fair, and I was like, oh, this is really cool. I was really proud of winning the science fair. I was like shocked that I won the science fair, and they thought, man, this is great. This is groundbreaking. I mean, this could really impact the way children study in the future. I'm like, oh my gosh, this is great. Like, you get to go to the state competition. I was like, well, okay, you know, so I get to go to the state competition. So I show up at the state competition. This was in Spartanburg, South Carolina. I was so excited about it, and I put my thing up. I was one of the first ones there. I had it all laid out, and you know, I was so excited about it until the moment other people started showing up with their science fair projects. I'm not exaggerating to you. On one side of me, there was a kid who built a satellite that worked, okay? On the other side of me was a guy who built a weather radar that worked, okay? They built these. Now, I looked at their parents built them, let's be honest, okay? You can tell when the dad shows up with a pocket protector and glasses, you know he was the one who did the science fair project. But I'm looking at this, I'm like, there's no way that I'm going to win this, right? So this feeling came over me for the first time in my life, this feeling of shame. I was embarrassed at my work compared to their work. I was embarrassed at my project compared to their project. There's no way I even belonged on the same table. And I started to realize, you know, maybe this project was good enough for the little town, but man, this isn't a state level project. And so I started feeling that I didn't belong. I started feeling like my work didn't belong. And the truth was, it didn't. I mean, when I looked at all the ones who won, I'm talking about people that are like curing diseases in their science fair projects. And mine was simply, how do you respond doing math problems with background noise? Now, why do I bring that up? It's because it's that same feeling of shame that the first century church was feeling. Now, you have to understand that the movement of Jesus started in a very small place. It started with uneducated men. The disciples, none of them were trained. None of them were well-learned men. All of them had been rejected by rabbis in the past. If you were a grown man and you weren't under the leadership of a rabbi, that's because no one saw you as worthy to have you for you to follow them. And so these men took up other professions, fishing, and they did other side jobs. These were normal, average, everyday men. And the gospel begins to take root in the first century after the death and resurrection of Jesus. And these uneducated men are now spreading the gospel through the known world. Now, it branched from uneducated men, and educated men began to believe in the gospel. Educated women of high reputation started believing in the gospel. And so what we find happen here is the Apostle Paul is now writing a letter to the church in Rome. Now, why this is significant is because Rome was the center of the universe at the time. Rome was the greatest military power, had the sharpest artists, the best thinking minds, the best thinking philosophers in the world, everybody in Rome. And then the person who led Rome, Caesar, was known as the god. Like, we have to understand the church in Rome is in an environment where everything is elite. Everything is the best. It's so much more than the state science fair project. And what the Apostle Paul realizes is that as Christians begin to share their story with these people with these elite backgrounds, they might start to feel how I felt at the science fair, that I didn't belong, that my story was very simple, that it is very basic, that it's not as complicated or sophisticated as the rest. And Paul stops dead in his tracks as he writes the book of Romans to the church, and he says in chapter 1, a statement that has reverberated for the last 2,000 years. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. And what Paul then does over the next 16 chapters is he gives theological background, he gives real life application to the church. And the book of Romans, for many people, is used as kind of a skeleton for sharing the gospel with people, because it really starts from the beginning to the end of what it really means to be a Christian. My heart over the next 8 weeks, as we join together as a church family, as we gather our services together, is to realize the gospel that this church is founded on is not something that we should be ashamed of, but rather something that we should be shouting from the rooftops of our community. That the answer that we find in the gospel is the answer that our community, that our world desperately need. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 1. And what I want to do is just kind of jumping through Romans chapter 1, I want to make three observations about the gospel that are going to be important for you to not live a life ashamed of it. The first I want us to see is this: the gospel is for both the believer and the unbeliever. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 15. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. What Paul is saying in Romans chapter 1 is, I have planted churches in different cities, and now I'm eager to finally get to Rome. I know that there's been some movement there, there's been some good things happening, but I'm eager to join you in Rome there, because you belong, the gospel belongs to you. This story of Jesus is your story. Yes, I recognize that you are a massive city. Yes, I recognize that you have a powerful military. Yes, I realize that the person who leads your movement considers himself to be a god and his picture is on your money. I get that. But this is what I want you to know. This gospel that I have is for you too. I'm eager to get to you because you need this. The gospel is for both the believer and for the unbeliever. It wasn't just for those in Galilee. It wasn't just for those who were Jews who were now completed, because the long history of waiting for the Messiah had finally come. The Christianity wasn't just the completion of the Jewish tradition. The gospel of Jesus Christ was a message for the entire world. And Paul wants the readers of this letter to know that. I'm eager to come to you. I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. If the gospel was for the Romans, the gospel is for everybody. Now, how does this impact us today? Let me start, because there's really two sides to the story of the gospel. The first goes to the unbeliever. Now, this was me for the first 17 years of my life. I did not think that the gospel applied to me. In different seasons of that 17 years, for some reasons, I didn't think it belonged to me because I didn't want it. I didn't want the message it said. I didn't want my life to change. I had found comfort in living the life that I was living. I liked what I did. I felt like I was in control. The idea of surrendering to God, to giving my life to God, seemed silly. I felt like that was for weak people or for people who didn't really think for themselves. And so I assumed it wasn't for me. And then other times and seasons during that 17 years, I didn't feel like it was for me, because if I was honest about my life was dark. It was depraved. There were things in my life that I was very ashamed of, and that this idea of becoming a Christian, I would then have to expose these things to people, and there's no way that I was going to do that. There's no way that I was. So I just assumed the gospel wasn't for me. I wasn't raised in church. I didn't sit down with my parents on a consistent basis and then teach me God's word. My parents never sent me, hey, I'm praying for you, in my lunchbox. You know, I remember having friends. I'd go to school and they'd open up, and on napkins, you guys might be like, you write little notes to your kids. We love you. God loves you. Jesus loves you. Don't forget. Like, I showed up at school without a lunch. So I'm like, I get it for them. But I don't get it for me. I mean, I wasn't raised up that way. Some of you are disqualifying yourself from the gospel because it's not the way you were raised. You might attend church, maybe you're listening online, and you're entertained by what happens here. You like the music, or you think my stories are funny, and so you're entertained by the environment. But you, in your heart, have said, I don't really believe this. I'm just kind of along for the ride. Maybe you live a lifestyle that church people don't agree with. And because of that, you have disqualified yourself from the gospel. You say, I like this environment, but I know there's things in my life that people around me don't agree with, so therefore the gospel is not for me. I like the community here. I like the feel here. But the gospel is not for me. I'll stop short of the gospel. The Apostle Paul is writing the letter of Romans to people like this. You think you don't belong, but you do. Maybe socially and politically, you're opposed to what you think conservative Americans believe in. And so you've disqualified yourself in the gospel. In other words, you don't listen to Fox News. So therefore, you must not be able to be a Christian. I just want to say this as clearly as possible. Just because you listen to Fox News doesn't mean you're any closer to Jesus. In some ways, you're further from him, if that is what you rest on. And so I want you to hear this clearly, that the Apostle Paul is writing to people who their mindset is opposed to the way that Christians are living. But he says, I'm eager to come share the gospel with you. I'm eager for you to hear this message. Why? Because it belongs to you too. You don't think you belong, but you belong. The last is this. Maybe you haven't ever felt like you belong in the church. Maybe you look around and you see the lifestyle of other people. You hear the way they talk. They use churchy language. You hear the way they act, the way they dress. The way they do life is different than you, and you think, I can never do that. It's cheesy or different, or I'm not like that, or I'm a unique kind of person. I don't belong in that kind of environment. I just want you to hear that's who the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to, people that would think they didn't belong. The Apostle Paul says, I'm eager to come and share the gospel with you. But it's also for believers too. You see, believers in the room, many of us sometimes think we've gotten past the gospel. That the gospel was the beginning of our faith, but now we've moved on. Now we're more mature. We don't need the gospel anymore. I mean, the gospel was the story. Okay, Jesus died. You know, Jesus came. He lived a perfect life. He died. He was buried. He rose again. Hallelujah. That's great. I said yes to that. I prayed that prayer. Now what's next? Like, now I'm moving on to the deeper parts of faith. I don't need the gospel anymore. The Apostle Paul would oppose that. And as he's writing this letter to the church in Rome as well. And what he's writing to them is, you still need the gospel. When I come to you, I'm going to preach the gospel. Maybe their response would be, I don't need that. I already received that. I already received the gospel. I've graduated past that in my Christianity. I'm now moved on to things like overcoming hard things in my life, or trying to move up the ranks of church leadership, or trying to live missionally in the world and changing the world around me. I'm trying to hammer down solid theological arguments so I could win battles at work. Or I just want you to hear that you never graduate past the gospel. You never get to a place you don't need the gospel anymore. Actually, the people who are deepest in their faith are the people who stay closest to the simple message that they are loved by God and that God met their greatest need through Jesus Christ. And without that, there would be no hope for them. The same hope that saved you, believer, is the same hope that sustains you. When you rise, meditate on the gospel. When you serve, the gospel. When you love, the gospel. When you seek to overcome sin, the gospel. When you try to deepen your theology, look no further than the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you're struggling at work, the gospel. When you're struggling in your marriage, the gospel is the answer. Trying to lead your family well, again, the gospel. Trying to mentor somebody else to a level of depth in their relationship with God, ladies and gentlemen, look no further than the gospel of Jesus Christ. The simple message of Jesus that is deep enough to meditate on for the rest of eternity. God really loves people. And at his own expense, met our greatest need so we could know him and enjoy a relationship with him. If you ever get past that, you're walking away from not only the foundation of Christianity, but the walls and the roof and everything in between. This is what our faith is built upon and built with. You can't ever afford to get over the gospel. The gospel is for everyone. One of the greatest encouragements that I have is when I travel from city to city in the United States and across the world, and the gospel is the same gospel in every city. When I go to Seattle or San Francisco or LA or Atlanta or Boston or New York or Philadelphia or Kansas City or Detroit or Columbus or Chicago, all cities that I visited in this year, every time I go to those cities, I don't have to change the message. I don't have my Atlanta version and my LA version. I don't have to change it based on the culture around me. The gospel is the same. And even when I go to Canada, there's not a cold version gospel, you know? There's not a hockey gospel, okay? It's the same gospel that's preached in the darkest, deepest places in Canada that can be preached here on the beaches of the Sun Coast. When I go to Montreal, though they're speaking in French, the gospel is the same. When I go to India and I stand before third world people, the gospel is the same. If it changes by environment, it's not the gospel. It's the greatest encouragement to me is that what we get to proclaim every day as believers. Yes, I get the chance to stand up in front of a group of people and preach it every week, but you get the chance every day to share it every week. And what I want you to hear today, and that you don't have to be ashamed. You're not showing up in the world with some Bush League science fair project that you're worried that everybody else is going to think is weak. You're coming with the greatest news in the whole world that can impact the life of every single person that you meet. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. It's for everybody. There's no one in your life that the gospel does not apply to, believer or unbeliever. So what's your action step? I think for the believer, it's very clear. Don't get over the gospel. If you're over the gospel, when we have our time of response today, the very first thing you need to do is come to the altar to kneel down by the cross and repent. That's your action step, believer. If you've gotten past that, that's your action step. As an unbeliever, I want you to say, don't run from the gospel today. Don't buy into the lie that it's not for you. Don't buy into the lie that you weren't raised that way. Don't buy into the lie that maybe you have a different way, a better way, an alternate way. There is no other way. We sang that earlier in the service. So the first thing I want us to see is the gospel is for everyone. The second truth that should give us confidence to not be ashamed of the gospel is this. The gospel is the power of God. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Look what he says. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. This is such a loaded statement. We could spend the entire 8 weeks of this series simply on this verse. Paul does a couple things here. You have to realize he's speaking to a group of people who have a very interesting style of worship. They worship unseen gods, but they worship these statues that were built to represent those unseen gods. Gods of power, gods of war, gods of love, gods of fertility, that they could see that they, with these images, and they would worship them, and they were known as the great powerful gods, the Roman gods. Not just myths. We call it mythology. They didn't call it that. That was for them the gods. They went into battle to fight for the gods. This was real to them. This powerful, these ideas of all these different types of gods that were so strong and had each different areas of strength that they would go after, that they would pray to. The Apostle Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God. He is coming with a very simple message that a man of no reputation, no wealth, no power, born in a manger, lives a perfect life, is nailed to a cross as a criminal, is buried, and comes alive again. He says, I'll put that up against your gods any day. Why? Because it actually happened. Your gods are myths. My God is real. How do I know? Paul could say, I met him. I met him on the road to Damascus. He changed my life forever. That's why I continue to preach the message. That's why I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the Apostle Paul is saying. The gospel is the power of God. The other thing that's so interesting in this moment and so loaded here is that he says it's the power of God specifically for something. It's not to annihilate people or to prove people wrong. It's not the power of God to take over the world. He says a word. It's the power of God for salvation. That the story of the gospel carries an incredible power, and the power is this. It's able to rescue your eternal soul. There's no guessing game. There's no hoping the gods favor us today in battle. There's no hoping the gods favor us in finance. It is a very clear message. The God of all creation does favor me, and he favored me enough to send Jesus to die for me so I could have a relationship with him. There's a confidence in the gospel that is not in any other religion. The power of God for the salvation of all who believe. Oh, the gospel is powerful, not because it's some eloquent story, but because it actually has the power to reach into a human heart and change your life for all eternity, to change the destiny of where you will spend all eternity. There's no other story that has that power. And then he makes this little statement at the end, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. What a statement. What a statement to the Romans. What he's saying is, the people, the Jews, that you oppress, that you lead, that are like slaves to you, there's no Jewish leader with pictures of himself on money. There's no Jewish leader that you would esteem as high. The only Jewish leaders that you have in your system are little pawns that you put in place to keep the Jews happy. So for you to say, for the Apostle Paul to write to the church in Rome and say, listen, I want you to hear this power for salvation, it wasn't first for you, it was for the Jews first. It's a slap in the face to a Roman. A Roman thinks they run the world. And it's very, very interesting for the Apostle Paul to mention. He doesn't say this to take a jab. He says this to put their life in perspective. Ladies and gentlemen, the world does not revolve around you. Though we, and why this is so important for an American today in 2018 is that if we're not careful, living in the most powerful country in the world, we can start to think the world revolves around us. That problems only are in our lens and understanding. That the only things really happening in the world that matter are happening in our neighborhoods. And what the Apostle Paul would say to us, if he were to write this letter to us, is remember, this wasn't your story first, but you were included. Remember, you're not the most important thing in the world. Remember, your system of life isn't the best system of life. Know this for a fact, that there are people that you look down upon that this gospel was offered to first. This is extremely significant. Why? Because the gospel is the power of God, and God doesn't see things the way we see things. The scripture teaches that God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Regardless of where you've been born, regardless of the fact that you live in the most powerful nation in the world, regardless of the fact that you have a job with benefits and retirement, regardless of the fact that you drive a car and have your own house and maybe a second house to entertain guests, all that to say, the Apostle Paul says, don't let it get to your head. The world does not revolve around you. The world revolves around God, and he has a plan, and his plan was to offer this first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. It's a humbling statement that the Apostle Paul makes. Now, why is this so important? Because it doesn't rest on your ability to share it or your clarity to explain it. I just want to take a quick teaching moment here. It is not a flattering statement when people come up and say, oh my gosh, the way you explain it just so comes alive. I've been doing this for 20 years. Sometimes 2, 3, 4 times a week. If I wasn't good at it by now, there'd be a problem. But I don't ever want you to think that the power of God is in my delivery. I can tell you honestly, there have been times where I have been preaching and in my heart and mind, I'm like, I'm on fire today, baby. They are feeling this. We're going to give the invitation. It's going to be like, we're not going to have room at the altar. And literally no one moves. And then there's times when I preach and I'm like, this doesn't even make sense. Like, this is the worst message I've ever preached. Like, did I even prepare for this? And there's massive movement. There was one time I was preaching in a prison. I hadn't even got started yet. I mean, I was just using I was still in the opening illustration. I was still telling the story, and people started coming forward. And I'm like, whoa, time out. I haven't given my points yet. You know, I'm leading you. You know, they're way ahead of me. Why? Because the gospel is the power of God. This is what I know. When we came to plant the church 6 years ago, God was already working in your lives and hearts. God was already working in this community. There had been revivals in this community generations past. God has been at work in this community and will be at work in this community long after I'm dead. Why is that important? Because for some of you, you excuse yourself from communicating the gospel in your life to your family and the people, check this out, that you are responsible to proclaim the gospel to. You say, no, I'm just going to bring them to church. No. I mean, we can't fit everybody in this community, in this church. It's your responsibility to share it. And you say, well, I'm not as good. I can't say it as clear. It's not. The gospel, check it out, is the power of God for salvation of all who believe. What you carry with you each day is the most powerful message that has ever existed. It is the answer to the longings of every human heart. The vacancy and void in our lives that we try to fill with so many things, the gospel is the answer to it. And all you have to do is say, this is what happened in my life. That's all you got to do. And the Apostle Paul writes this so clearly to the church in Rome. What I come to you with is not the power of my eloquent speech, my incredible preaching, or my deep theology. I come to you with the simple message of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. The gospel is the power of God. Don't be ashamed of it. Don't shy away from your responsibilities. I want to say this, the power of God for salvation. I want to bring some clarity here because I think we get this twisted in our society. First and foremost, most Americans don't believe they need to be saved. Like that old statement of, you know, when you stand before God, you know, whatever. That's in our generation, it's like, well, who cares? Like, that's so far away from now. Like, why do I care about that? I need to know how I'm going to pay my mortgage. I mean, I need to know how I can have a relationship that lasts more than 5 weeks. I mean, I need to know how to keep a job. I mean, when I stand before God for all eternity, I don't even know if that's true, right? That's what some people would say. The gospel is the answer to salvation, not a message to make you feel better. Let me just be very clear. I've heard some people say, oh man, I need to be at a place. I need to hear a message that just when I leave, I just feel good. You don't want the gospel. Because the gospel reminds you that you are desperate and depraved without God. So if you're looking to feel good, probably not the gospel the best message. Some of you say, man, I just want to get the gospel. I want to go to a church where I can get out of a rut. You know, I'm just in a rut right now. I'm just kind of a down. I'm kind of depressed. I'm kind of like, you know. So I need to come. I need somebody to like boost me. I need some like a coach to like speak, like a life coach. That's what I need. I need to come to a church where I can have life coached. The Apostle Paul, he would say, listen, life coach, great, but life coach apart from the gospel, there's no power in it. You know, some people would say, man, the gospel, I need that crutch to lean on. You know, it's a struggle in life, and I just need to, every week, to be reminded of that crutch that I can just hobble through my life through. That's what I need the gospel for. Apostle Paul does not call it the crutch for the weak. The Apostle Paul calls it the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Some people are looking for the story of the gospel to be their excuse to justify their horrible behavior. The gospel points out your behavior, but then gives you hope. The purpose of the gospel is to save you. You don't have to agree with it. You don't have to admire it, and you don't have to applaud it. Some people agree with, admire, and applaud the gospel, but they're lost. They say amen. They think, I can agree with that. He probably votes the same way I do. Good. The gospel is not given for you to applaud it, for you to agree with it, or for you to admire it. The gospel is given to you to save you. Because apart from it, we're lost. Now, if you're drowning and I throw you a life preserver, you're probably not going to be like, I don't know if I like the color. I don't like the way you threw that. It offended me. Throw it this way, not this. I need you to get a little bit like, do it better. Pull it back and throw it better. I don't like the way you did that. Oh, it's hard. It's harder than I'd like it. I want it softer. I want a softer one that I can hold on. If you're drowning and someone throws you a life preserver, you grab onto it. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying about the gospel. It is for the salvation of all who believe. The gospel has a very fertile ground that it falls on. You ready for it? It's for people that realize they can't do it anymore on their own. If you're not at that point, you won't grab onto it. If you're not at that point, you're going to continue admiring it, applauding it, and even agreeing with it. But the Apostle Paul does not say that about the gospel. He says it's the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. If you are drowning, you won't care about the delivery or the color or the harshness. You will grab on because you know that you will drown without it. So what's the action step? Resolve in your heart today that the gospel is enough. It's enough. There's nothing else. There's no and. Not the gospel and. It's the gospel. And there's so much depth in knowing that we have total dependence upon Jesus, that the gospel was not just made so we wouldn't go to hell when we die, but the gospel was given to us through God so that we can enjoy an eternal relationship with him that begins now. Jesus described eternal life this way, that they may know that you are the one true God and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. What Jesus is saying is that eternal life is knowing God, having a relationship with God, listening when he speaks, obeying him when he tells you what to do. And that's eternal life. Not praying a prayer so that when you die, you don't go to hell. That's a really poor explanation of what eternal life is. The Apostle Paul says it's the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. Resolve in your heart that the gospel is enough. Let me ask you this before we move on and close. Is the gospel enough for you? Have you grabbed on to the gospel, or are you still applauding it? Are you still admiring it? Are you still tending to agree with most of it? Or have you grabbed on for dear life, realizing it's your only hope for salvation? The third thing that gives us confidence to not be ashamed of the gospel, like I was ashamed of my weak science fair project, is this. Without the gospel, our lives drift towards shameful behavior. I think what's interesting in verses 24 through 32, the Apostle Paul begins to walk through shameful ways of living. Now, heads up, as I read this, it's going to describe some of you. Right? That's why he wrote it. He wasn't writing to say, oh, you know all those really bad people? Let's talk about them. They're not in the room. No, he's writing knowing that everyone who's reading, it applies to them. And what's so interesting is the language he uses. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. However, you should be ashamed of your life. See, many people are ashamed of the gospel, but not ashamed of the way they live. And the Apostle Paul's writing directly to that. In Romans chapter 1, verse 24 through 32. What I love about it, again, the gospel is the hope for the salvation of all who believe, but ladies and gentlemen, it will definitely offend you. Because maybe you don't realize you're drowning, but if what I'm about to read describes your life, you need to grab onto the life preserver. And if you already have and you're saved and these things are still part of your life, you need to repent. Because you're confusing everybody around you, and yourself included. So this is what Paul says as he continues on in Romans 1, verses 24 through 32. Therefore, God gave them up to the lust of their heart, to impurity, to dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They were full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. Ladies and gentlemen, that is the exact definition of our society. And I know y'all jumped all over the homosexual thing at the beginning, right? Like, ooh, this is so rude. So glad I'm not gay, right? But do you realize how much it transitioned to all the other stuff? Like, I mean, I don't know about you, but I heard homosexuality and disobeying their parents in the same sentence. I don't know about y'all. So some of y'all are like, see, yeah, I applaud that. Yeah, that's a bad lifestyle. Oh, disobey parents? Oh, I haven't listened to my parents in years. Like, that list is not made to call specific people out. That list is made so everyone knows everyone's guilty. There ain't nobody who can stand and applaud at the judgment of God on other people when you realize that every single thing that's listed in here, at some point in your life, you might have struggled with. And so it's so important for us as we read this, to realize that without the gospel, without the focus of the gospel, our lives will drift towards shameful behavior. You say, well, I'm not ashamed of that behavior. Well, the scripture just explained you. Not only do you do them, but you give approval to those who practice them. Like, your heart is so far from God because it's not only do you embrace all types of sin, but you actually applaud other people and say that we shouldn't judge other people because of theirs, because your mind now has been so tainted to understand that the gospel is the power of God to save people who are lost and broken and in darkness. And you for so long have been told that, oh, we can't say anything bad about anything in anybody's life because that would be offensive. Ladies and gentlemen, the gospel offends. If you don't realize that, you don't know the gospel. And it doesn't offend for the sake of calling you out and embarrassing you. It offends so it shines light on the desperate, gaping wound that only Jesus can heal. And maybe that's you today. Are you going to live your life ashamed of Christianity, but not ashamed of the behavior of your life? Or are you going to recognize today that if we were to shine a light and God were to shine a light onto your life and expose all of the behavior, all of the thoughts, all of the actions, that really, honestly, you'd be ashamed? Are you going to embrace that today and then instead embrace the cross? To say that Jesus took the shame of mankind on himself as he hung on a tree naked? Why? Not because he did anything wrong. Jesus experienced the shame of mankind so you and I can stand before God confidently. You see, when I was in fifth grade, I showed up to the state science fair project with a straight-up Bush League project. I mean, just weak. And I was ashamed. I was like, man, I don't belong here. This message, this story, this thing I got, man, this work is not up to par. Some of you treat Christianity that way. That's what you do. You're like, it's kind of for my, it's cultural for me. I was raised in the South, you know, so I mean, gospel. But here, you know, people are different. They're from the Midwest, you know, they're different there, you know. You've been given a message that's for everybody. Everybody you meet today, the gospel applies to their life. That it has power, and not power to make you feel good, to get you out of a rut and get you a better job and happy, healthy, wealthy, but a gospel that gives you power for salvation, to take that which was lost and restore it and make you found, to take that which was an orphan and now make you a son or a daughter. That's the power of the gospel that's offered today. And realize this, if you do not embrace the gospel, your life will drift towards shameful behavior. The gospel is the power. power of God for the salvation of all who believe. Is it powerful enough to reach in and save you today? Yeah, it is. But will you respond? Will you bow your heads and close your eyes with me?